We'll spend a few moments here, and then we'll distribute our elements and partake of communion together, and then we'll close the night by going to the Lord for a time of prayer as a body. But we start here in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, the story of a king by the name of Abijah. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we look into your word now that you would speak to us. Lord, may everything about this night draw our attention to you. Be front and center. Lord, we are strongest when our eyes are upon you. We are happiest and more at peace when our eyes are upon you. Perhaps there are some who have had their eyes stray from you. Bring us back as we sit at your table here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The first king of the United Kingdom of Israel was who? Saul. He was then followed by David and then Solomon. When King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king of Israel, and that's when the kingdom split. You remember the story. Rehoboam became the king of the two southern tribes known as Judah, and a guy by the name of Jeroboam became the king of the 10 northern tribes known as Israel. After King Rehoboam down south died, his son became king of that southern kingdom, and his name was Abijah. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, Abijah is reigning down south, and that Jeroboam guy is reigning up north. Verse 1, it says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the guy up north, Abijah became king over Judah. Down south. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. So Abijah became king, and he only reigned for 3 years. And that's because he was a wicked king. He was a bad king. His name, Abijah, means God my father. But he didn't live up to his name. 1 Kings chapter 15 tells us that he had a heart that was unloyal to God, and that Abijah followed in the sins of his father Solomon. So rather than walking in holiness according to God as his father, he walked in sin as his father Solomon had done. So he didn't live up to his name. He was a bad king, 3 year reign. But this chapter records one of the only good things that he actually did in his 3 year reign. And unfortunately, it involved a civil war with King Jeroboam up north. The northern kingdom versus the southern kingdom. Look what we read as we continue. The end of verse 2 says, and there was war between whom? Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men. Mighty men of valor. So here we have brothers fighting. Isn't that tragic? We have the northern kingdom taking up arms against the southern kingdom. Abijah down south has 400,000 men. Jeroboam up north has 800,000 men. So the southern kingdom's outnumbered 2-1, right? Abijah takes his 400,000 men to a mountain called Mount Zemaraim, right on the border of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, just a few miles north of Jerusalem. He takes his men there to confront the northern kingdom, and he'll give a speech. Look what we see in verse 4. It says, "Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he gives this speech, this warning to Jeroboam up north. He says, 'Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David.'" So Abijah says to Jeroboam in that northern kingdom on the mountain, he says, "You guys are in the wrong. You guys have abandoned the Davidic dynasty. You know that God made a covenant with David, a covenant of salt, which is an ancient way of saying an everlasting covenant, a serious covenant. You know that God promised to David that his kingdom would be the only legitimate kingdom in Israel. Only David and his descendants would be on any king, on any kingdom that God would recognize. It is the Davidic dynasty that God would acknowledge." Abijah was a descendant of David. They've stayed true to that dynasty line. And he says, "Jeroboam, you're not even a descendant of David. And you've taken these 10 tribes out of that promise that God had made to David. You are outside David. You are outside the will of God." And Abijah was right. That northern kingdom was outside the will of God. God had promised the kingdom to David and his descendants forever. By the way, that promise will still come true, right? The kingdom of David will be an everlasting kingdom. A son of David will reign and rule on the throne of David forever. Who is that son of David? Jesus, when he comes again. So Abijah says, "You guys are in the wrong. You've abandoned the line of King David." And he goes on, middle of verse 8. "And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands? So that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and several rams, seven rams, may be a priest of things that are not gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. We keep the command of the Lord our God, but you up north, you've forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head. And his priest was sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, the northern kingdom, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." So, not only have you abandoned the line of David, you've also abandoned the true one legitimate worship system of the living God. Abijah says, God has told us exactly how he is to be worshiped. He is to be worshiped at Jerusalem, at the temple at Jerusalem, the capital of our southern kingdom. Only men who come from the tribe of Levi are allowed to serve in the temple courts. Only the sons of Aaron are allowed to serve as priests in the temple courts. Only priests are allowed to offer those sacrifices. And Abijah says, that's what we're doing down south. We're obeying the Lord. The right people are in place. We're taking care of the lampstand. We're taking care of the table of showbread. The right people are doing the right things. We have stayed true to the Lord. You guys up north have abandoned it. In fact, you have created for yourself a rival worship system. Up north, anybody can be a priest. You'll take anyone. You'll recruit anybody, just like the pagans. And you've made these images of God to look like golden calves. Jeroboam, you've put these golden calves all over the land up north, and you've required the people to come and sacrifice before these golden calves with any priest that you want. What you're doing is not right. You've abandoned the true worship of God, and you've abandoned David. And again, he was right. The northern kingdom of Israel was always a wicked kingdom, folks. They completely abandoned the worship of God as they were supposed to. They became idolatrous and blasphemous up north. Abijah stands on that mountain right before battle and he says, you guys have done this and this. And he says, you will not prosper. God is our head. You are fighting against the Lord. Now, you don't want to be fighting against the Lord, do you? This is a very powerful speech. This is a powerful message. Do you think Jeroboam up north was impressed? Do you think he heard it and went, oh, yeah, okay, I'll change? He didn't. He wasn't impressed. Now, check this out. He listened to the message very politely. Maybe even said a few amens. But behind the scenes, he's quietly moving his 800,000 soldiers around. Look what it says in verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. So that guy's a sneaky critter, isn't he? A deceptive enemy. At the negotiating table, listening to the other king give his message. All the while, moving his people all around the southern kingdom of Judah on that mountain in order to slaughter them. Judah doesn't even recognize it's happening. Pretty soon somebody looks behind him and goes, whoa. Completely, totally outnumbered 2-1 and completely surrounded. Imagine that, 400,000 men, that's your group. In front you have 400,000 men. And in behind you have 400,000 men coming at you. You are trapped. You are in big time danger. And Abijah and his men were terrified. In danger of their lives. surrounded, outnumbered. There have been times in my life as a Christian where I felt like that. There have been times where I have felt completely outnumbered and surrounded by the enemies. Anybody here ever felt that way? You know, I feel a lot that way as a Christian living in America. There are so many anti-Christian voices in this society. There are so many forces at work trying to push our faith out. The Christian, a true born-again Christian who seeks to adhere to the Bible, has become a minority in this country. We're surrounded. We're outnumbered. You know, you take a stance on morals that you find in the scripture, you know, like standing against abortion, or maybe standing against a real controversial topic, which a few years ago really wasn't all that controversial, but standing against, say, like gay marriage. And how if you decide that you're going to take a stance like that and you're just simply believing what the Word of God says, right? You are viciously attacked. It just feels so closed in. Surrounded and outnumbered. Maybe you feel that way tonight as a Christian. I remember many years ago, before I was serving as a pastor full time, I worked as an engineer out in the workforce. And I had some jobs where I worked with some tough people, man. There were times where I worked on jobs where I know I was the only born again Christian on site, the only grain of salt, the only beam of light in the whole office. And I can remember being attacked by others and just feeling so outnumbered. The enemy's everywhere. Maybe that would describe you tonight. Maybe you feel that way at your job. Or you feel that way maybe at the school that you attend. Man, you're trying to serve Christ. You're a Christian. It's just so hard. You're surrounded. There have been times in my life, there have been seasons in my life where I feel like I am utterly surrounded with trials and tribulations. You ever had a time like that? I mean, you look on one side and there's a financial issue coming at you. You look over at this other side and maybe there's a parenting issue that you're having to deal with, an issue with job or an issue with a friendship or an issue at work. It seems like there's times in life where on every side, here they come. Ever been there? Maybe some of you are right in that place tonight. You just feel trapped. And Christian, listen, we do have an enemy who's very tricky. Just like Jeroboam, he's very sneaky. Satan loves it when Christians feel trapped, paralyzed. He likes to make Christians feel like they're powerless, they're weak. He'll come at you from the front, right, where you can see him, and it's usually a right on, but then he'll also sneak around the back. We have an enemy who's very sneaky. Listen, Satan's priority number one is to keep as many people from becoming Christians. And then his number two priority is to absolutely neutralize the real Christians, to keep them weak, to surround them, try to imprison them. Satan will do everything he can to do that in our lives. You know, a lot of times he will attack us from behind. And what I mean by that is many times he will come to Christians and attack them on their past. Say, are you sure you're a Christian? You were such a sinner back then. You were so bad back then. How could anybody save you? Getting Christians to dwell on past sins and past failures. Listen, the blood of Christ washes away all sin. Or then he'll come at you from the front. He'll try to get you scared about your future. How are you going to pay that bill tomorrow? Oh, the Lord can't really use you in the future. Don't even try. Maybe some of you feel that way tonight. Just attacked. Listen very carefully to me tonight. You may be surrounded. You may be even outnumbered. But there is always a direction to where you can look, where you'll get help. And you know where that direction is? Up. Look up. You may look to your right and find no help. Look to your left, no help. You look in front, no help. You look behind, no help. Or you see danger to the right, to the left, in front, behind. But let me tell you what, look up. And you'll find help. When you are surrounded, look up. Think about God. Consider how much he loves you. Consider how much more powerful he is than any of those enemies that might surround you. Consider that he has a plan for your life. Amen. Look up. Abijah and his 400,000 soldiers were completely surrounded. They didn't have any choice. The only thing they could do was look up. And that's exactly what they did. Look at the middle of verse 14. Being totally surrounded, it says, they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. That's all they could do. Help! They turn around and they see that they're totally surrounded. They're ambushed. They're about to be killed. Help! They shouted to the Lord. The priests began to blow their trumpets. And look what the Lord did. As the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. God began to fight. Now, like I said, if God fights against you, you're in real big trouble. We don't know exactly how he intervened. He could have caused them to get confused, to start shooting one another. He could have done it. He could have sent the angel of death. God began fighting against Jeroboam and the northern kingdom. Verse 16 says, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Isn't that incredible? Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time. Boy, I'll say, literally humbled. And the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on whom? The Lord God of their fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him. Bethel with its villages, Jeshana with its villages, and Ephraim with its villages. So Jeroboam, the king up north, did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons, 16 daughters, of course, going the way of a pagan king now. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways, and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. God fought for them. Completely surrounded, completely hopeless, and God delivered them. 500,000 men slain. Jeroboam, the king of the north, killed. Abijah able to get back other cities that had been lost to the northern kingdom of Israel. Victory. They didn't have anywhere else to turn. They relied on God. And God blessed. God delivered. Tonight, let's please be reminded, where does our strength come from as Christians? Where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Our strength as Christians does not come from money or material resources. Our strength as Christians does not come from connections, who we know, who we don't know. Our strength as Christians does not come from how good we might be at administration or planning, though that's all good. That's not where our strength comes. Our strength as Christians does not come from weightlifting. All those crazy classes in the gym, diets, although I highly recommend all that, but that is not where our strength comes from. Where does our strength come from, brother and sister in Christ? From the Lord directly. The Lord, please hear this, directly. We must keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ at all times. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And the Greek is fixing, keeping your gaze fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the secret to the Christian life. If you are surrounded, if you feel trapped, look up. Look up. And even when you're not surrounded, keep looking up. You know, I believe that God many times puts his people right in the middle of a trap. He surrounds us. Maybe he'll do that in our lives. Maybe we get to a point in our Christian life where we kind of think, you know, I've got it now. And you stop relying upon the Lord as much as you did. Maybe some of you here tonight have gotten your eyes off the Lord. You know what? He'll put us in a trap. He'll surround us so that we don't have any choice but to look up. He'll say, get your eyes back on me. And you know what? As I read scripture, I find that when God puts his people in a trap, when they feel surrounded, that's when he does his greatest miracle. Remember when, after the Passover night, Israel goes out from Moses, with Moses, and they take out, and then the Egyptians take out after them? And if you read that story, it specifically says that God led them into a trap. Led them to a camp where you have the Red Sea here, a mountain range here, a mountain range here, and the Egyptian army coming at them full throttle. Utterly surrounded. And you would say, well, God, why did you do that? So that they would look up. Moses looked up, prayed. God said, hold your staff over the Red Sea. And one of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible and all of history occurred. The Red Sea divided. They walked through. You know, I found that lots of times when we get trapped, that's when God's about to do his greatest miracle. Look up. I want to invite all of us tonight, no matter what you might be facing, look up. Look to Jesus. And one of the best ways to look to Jesus is to observe the communion service. Whatever may be going on in your life, I want you to set it all aside, and I want you to focus right now on the Lord Jesus Christ as we sit at this table. As we sit at this table, I want you to remember how much he loves you and that he has proven his love for you and that he gave his life for you. You sit at this table and remember that at great cost, God has made it possible for you to be saved. You can have all of your sins forgiven. No matter what you might face here, it can be hard, but listen, you're saved. Long term, it's awesome. Amen? Sit at this table tonight and remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And he's alive. Sit at this table tonight and remember that he knows you by name. He knows all about your life. He knows about what you're facing. He knows the plans that he wants to work in your life. Look up. Look to Jesus. Thank him for who he is, for what he's done, and what he's going to do. You may be here tonight, and you have no idea about a communion service and what it involves. We're about to distribute these elements, little bread wafers and little cups of juice. These are symbolic. These are elements that represent the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus at the cross. Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to die for your sins, my sins. He paid the price. He rose again that third day. And the scripture says, if you will give your life to Jesus, if you will ask Jesus to be your Savior, if you will admit that you're a sinner, and you come and ask Christ to forgive you based on what he did for you at the cross, he will save you. He will wash away all of your sins. You will become a child in his family. And you will belong to him for all of eternity. You get saved by inviting Jesus to be your Savior. And then Jesus told us to remember his sacrifice for us by partaking of these elements. So as Christians, as believers, we partake. Remembering what Jesus... The communion service was designed to regularly keep us as God's people looking up. Looking at Jesus. Remembering what he's done. And so that's what we're going to do. Why don't we dim these lights? Have the guys come up who are going to distribute. Musicians, they can come up and lead us in a song as we...